Father, we thank you for the day that you've given unto us, Lord. We're so thankful that we can come to the throne of grace anytime with any need. And Lord, you promised that we would find help and that grace, that mercy in time of need. Lord, thank you for those that are present, those that are listening live, the sheep of your pasture, Lord. I'm so thankful for them. And I'm thankful for all the things that you're doing here at Calvary. And Lord God, we pray over each and every person that, Lord, you ignite in our hearts, not that we would become lazy believers, Lord, but we would be fishers of men and that we would bring the lost, not only to this service, but every service, but specifically, Lord, for Easter, Resurrection Sunday, there for AT&T Stadium, Lord, that we are your laborers and just send us into your harvest, Father. And we pray and we celebrate. We give you praise and glory for Jessica, Lord. Oh, you have done great and mighty things. We thank you, Lord, that the operation, perfect success. Now, Lord, we pray and our faith is united in your promises, Lord. No infection and no rejection, Lord, of the lungs that are in her body now. We also pray, Lord, comfort over her family, knowing that they are so tired. And Father, we pray for the mission team that's leaving this week. Lord, not only for there in Camargo, but Lord, also Progreso, that you protect them every step of the way. The cartel is absolutely blind and confused to their travels. The wicked one touches them not all the way there, all the way back home. And Father, somehow, some way, as you always do, as I just completely yield my heart, my spirit to you, Lord, use me to convey your word to your people. And may it come alive in their hearts. Oh, Lord, we love you. We give you praise now. We give you glory. Touch your people. Bring healing to your people. In the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. Let's turn to the Gospel of John this morning. We're going to be in the 19th chapter, and we're going to be in verse 1. Now, remember that when we started chapter 18, there's 18, 19, 20, and 21, that began the winding down, if you will, of the Gospel of John. In that, we've already studied out the betrayal and the rest of Jesus. We've been last week in the trials of our Lord. We conclude this morning with the final trial of our Lord before Pilate. As we already know, Jesus' hour has come. He's going to be delivered into the hands of sinful men. They're going to crucify our Lord. Now, with all that being said, this happened, as we know, on Friday. And that's the title of this message. It is Friday. And you know the horrible words that his own people cried out, crucify him. Now, as we look at these verses, we're going to cover about 16 verses this morning. Let's look what man did to the God-man. But let's begin in chapter 18, verse 39. Pilate talking to the Jews, he says to them, you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews? And then they all cried, not some, everyone that was present, they all cried again, not this man. Remember what I told you last Sunday when that word all cried? Plato used that same word in the Greek as a howling dogs or a howling mob crying out in unison for this, to just not this person, but Barabbas. And now Barabbas was a robber. He was also, as the other Gospels tell us, he was a well-known felon. He was an insurrectionist. He was also a murderer. And remember, though, in verse 38 of the same chapter, chapter 18, Pilate said to the Jews once again, he said, I find no fault in him. That literally means that Pilate, the Roman governor, I don't find one accusation. I don't find anything, not even the least fault in Jesus. Now, my question is, if that is the case, they had delivered him unto Pilate, why didn't Pilate set him free? Amen? But he didn't. Look what Pilate did beginning in chapter 19, verse 1. He made a command here, didn't he? It says, so then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, meaning the Roman soldiers scourged him. You know, Pilate declared again, Jesus innocent. Now, according to Roman law, that meant that the scourging of Jesus was totally illegal. You know, I know that you've heard all about the scourging and the horrible, horrible thing that it is. You know, they tied our Lord to the post, a post, his arms, and they stretched his back as tight as they could so his skin would be very, very tight. A Roman soldier was on this side, a Roman soldier on this side. Each had a lictor's lash and a whip, if you will, with long pieces of leather, and embedded in that leather, there was bone or lead or glass or whatever, and they would strike the person. Now listen, the very first blow, according to history, the very first blow that they delivered would absolutely knock the breath out of an individual. But the second blow, the glass, the lead, the bone, pieces of it would literally dig into the flesh. And when that occurred, when they pulled it back, it literally ripped pieces or chunks of flesh away from the person, away from our Lord. Very few people actually survive the scourging by the Romans. After so, you know, the Jews, remember there when they gave the whipping, it was 40 minus one, which is a sign of mercy. But that was Jewish law. That had nothing to do with Roman law. The soldiers could beat our Lord as much as they wanted to. You follow me? It's horrible. And most of the time, after that kind of beating, the internal organs would literally be spilling out of the back. That's how horrible it was. And they would, most of them would bleed to death before they ever made it to the cross. And that was one of the worst things they could do to the individual, and they were treating our Lord like a criminal. All of that was for our sakes. Remember Isaiah the prophet saying in Isaiah 50 verse 6, talking about the Messiah, he says, I gave my back to those who struck me. I gave. That means Jesus willingly gave his back to those who struck him. It says, and I gave my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame or spitting. The psalmist has said in Psalm 129:3, it says, the plowers plowed my back. Have you ever seen a disc plow how it plows up the soil? That's what that prophecy was. They plowed up his back. It says they made their furrows long. It says in Isaiah 53:5, it says, by his stripes we were healed. We were healed. Think about that. Jesus had nothing to be healed from, amen? He was a sinless, spotless Son of God. Listen to me. He took your place. He took my place. The whipping that he received is the whipping that I deserved. I'm the sinner, amen? You're the sinner. He says, no, that's, you know, and the Bible teaches us about that the chastisement of our peace in Isaiah, it says, was upon him. Without Jesus, we would have no peace with God. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:14, he himself, meaning our Lord, is our peace. Look at verse 2 now. Look what they did to our Lord after the scourging. Remember, it is Friday. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns they put upon his head, and they put him on him a purple robe. So there the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, on that Friday morning there, what are they doing? They're making sport of the Lord. They're mocking him. So they weave together the crown of thorns, and they said, well, if you're a king, you have to have a crown. And so they take and shove it into his brow. Fallen man. Isn't that amazing what they did? You know, the thorns, they symbolize the curse that was spoken unto Adam in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 3:17 and 18, remember the Lord, because they sinned, it says, cursed be the ground for thy sake. And it says, and thorns and thistles it shall bear all the days of your life. You will make your living, remember, by the sweat of the brow. You know, when God cursed the ground, remember that he did not curse Adam. He cursed that ground. So Jesus, what is he doing? He's paying for what the disobedience of Adam, for that one act of disobedience, and so forth. Now, it says in verse 2, again, look at it, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns, put it upon his head, and they put on him a purple robe. The other gospels say that robe was gorgeous. They put upon him a gorgeous robe. And they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. Or literally it would read, they continued to strike our Lord with their hands. You know, the Roman soldiers there in the Antonian fortress in Rome, Jerusalem, you know, that's where they were stationed. They hated the Jews hated them, and they had a sick, demonic game. They would go to the individual, in this case it is our Lord, and they would surround him and say, "Look, see our fist? You see our fist?" And then they would blindfold, as they did our Lord, and then they would hit him as hard as they could. Have you ever been hit and not know that the blow was coming? That's a horrible thing. I mean, you are hit. You don't dodge. You don't know. You see, when you're blindfolded, you don't know the direction that the blow is coming. And they delivered blow after blow, and then they would take off the blindfold, as the other gospels teach, and they would say, "Prophesy unto us, who smote you? Who hit you with the fist?" That's what they were doing to our Lord. Do you know how many soldiers were surrounding our Lord? Did you know the Bible tells us? In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verse 27, it says this, "And then the soldiers of the governor," meaning Pilate, "took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him." You know that a garrison, that's 600 soldiers. How many soldiers came to arrest Jesus? Do y'all remember? Have you forgotten already? 600. They all ended up on the ground, didn't they? I wonder if that's the same 600. They don't like the Lord, you understand? And here they are, and you know, to them, Jesus was nothing more than a common criminal. They didn't care anything about him, and they were free to do anything they wanted, abuse him any way they wanted, but they could not kill him. They could not kill him, but they could certainly abuse him. You know what's sad is that whenever I read through the Bible, sometimes my mind becomes like a movie. You know, I kind of see it. And I look at this horrible scene here that we're so familiar with, but we should never let this be familiar in our hearts or minds. That deadly doctrine of familiarity. It should hurt and break our hearts every time we read that. That's what they did to our Lord. There he sits. He is alone. There are 600 soldiers around him. They care absolutely nothing for him. They don't love him. And there he is. Not one person even cares. And as they surround him and they do the wicked things that they did, remember last time early that morning, they had already beat him up. They had already, his face was all bloody. And here it is, you know, he's back, he's been scourged, he's just sitting in a pool of blood. We don't hear the mocking, we don't see the brutality, we don't see any of those things. We don't see the ripping out of his beard, we don't see the spittle that they spit upon him. We see none of those things. Can you imagine having your beard ripped out? Do you know how painful that is? See, you don't feel the pain. You know, listen, you ever, like, if you're a man, you know, you shave, some of you probably look like you've never shaved, but, which is fine, you know, Jeremiah Johnson. Now, but the thing is that if, have you ever had, like, you know, your hair grows out of your face, but it turns and it wants to go into your skin, what do? You get a what? Pair of, oh, this side's always in shock. You know, I don't know what it is about this side, but this side, you know everything. Yeah, well, you know what? And then you get it, and you what? You anchor, has that ever happened? Just pull out one little, and does it bleed? Yes. Can you imagine somebody who could care less about you grabbing your beard and literally jerking it out by the roots? That's what they did to our Lord. And he sits silent while they did that. You know, when I looked at that, you know what I wrote down in my notes? I said to myself, Bill, do you know what the most vile, the most ungodly, the most wicked, the most evil thing on the planet Earth? Do you know what it is? And I wrote down, I said, yes, I do. It's the heart of man. Man's heart. I mean, how could anyone do that to a human being? I mean, that's the epitome of being cruel. And I look at that and I say, oh, Lord, the heart of people today, meaning the lost. Oh, God, the world that we live in, the savagery that's even taking place today. And you know why? Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah 17:9, he says this, the heart is deceitful. That word means it's treacherous. He says, above all things. Think about that. The heart above everything else in this world is a treacherous thing. It goes on, it says, the heart is incurably sick. Who can know it? God does. The psalmist has written, or rather Proverbs says, Proverbs 27:19, as in water face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man. Jesus said, from the abundance of the heart, man speaketh. You want to know what a person is like? Just listen to what they say. Whatever comes out of their mouth, it's coming from their heart. If you're lying or gossiping or cutting other people down or slandering or judging, I don't want any of that in my heart. Do you? No, I want my heart to be pure before the Lord. Oh, these people, just breaks your heart. Look at verse 4 now. And Pilate went out again and he said to them, behold, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. So he went out, he left Jesus, goes out to the Jews again, and then Jesus came out. And look at this now. Do you see him? Look at our Lord. He says he's wearing the crown of thorns, the purple robe, and look what Pilate said to them. Behold the man. I believe in Pilate's heart, Jesus was innocent. I think he brought out the Lord. He is a bloody mess. Do you understand? Beard's been plucked out. He's been spit upon. They even made him, remember the scepter? Oh, a king must have a scepter. And they made the scepter. And you know, remember what the Roman soldiers did with the scepter? They started hitting him in the head with it. And here he comes out. How he even can stand up is a marvel to me. He's almost unrecognizable. And Pilate says, look at him. The word behold means look intently, gaze upon. Behold the man. Look at him. He's had enough. We don't have to do anything else to him. He was appealing to their heart, if you will. And Pilate should have said, behold the perfect man. Amen. The sinless Son of God. Look at verse 6 with me. And therefore, when the chief priest and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, oh God, forgive us. No. Crown him. No. Crucify him. Not just once. Crucify him twice. Pilate said to them, you take him and you crucify him. I find no fault in him. It is Friday. It is Passover. It is early morning. And those who represent God, the chief priest and the Sanhedrin and the temple police, they're all there. And in unison, they all say the same thing. The saddest words ever spoken on planet Earth. Crucify this man. Crucify the Lord. I don't know if you can see it in your heart, but do you see Jesus? Look at him. Look at him standing there. Look at him looking out at the people. Look at him listening to his own and his own creation speaking to the Creator. We don't want anything from you. We don't want you at all. We want you dead. Can you imagine not having one voice before you that would at least say, I'm for you? Just one voice. And Jesus, it says, and the Jews answered him and said, answered Pilate, well, we have a law. Meaning, Pilate, no matter what your decision might be, you don't find any fault in him, okay? But we have a law. And according to our law, he ought to die. And here's the reason from the Jews. Because he made himself the Son of God. And I always like to add to Scripture, no, he didn't make himself the Son of God. He has always been the Son of God. Amen? Remember John 10:33, what did Jesus say? The Father and I are one. We are equal. He is God. I am God. We're equal in all that we do. And look what happened to Pilate. Now watch him. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, meaning the Son of God, when he heard that saying, he was the what? More afraid. Meaning, man, this guy was, he was frightened. He was literally terrified when he heard that saying. Now, why was that? Was it when he heard that Jesus, that Son of God? Because see, in a Roman mindset back then, they believed, the Romans had read stories and believed in their myths and all that, that, you know, the gods could literally come down from the heavens and disguise themselves in the form of a human. Whether he believed that or not, we're not told. Or it could be that he says, okay, this guy is Son of God. Is he the Son of God? Did I just have the Son of God? Did I just have him scourged? I don't know. But he was trembling. There was not one voice there for our Lord. But you know what's amazing to me? That there was one voice for Jesus. And it was a woman. Matter of fact, it was a Gentile woman. And let me read the scripture to you. Matthew 27:19. And while Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, have nothing to do with this just man, this innocent man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. Did you know tradition says that she became a Christian? She turned her life to the Lord. I don't know if you know this or not, but 2 years after the crucifixion, Pilate committed suicide. Yeah. Listen, Pilate must have trembled on that Friday. I mean, literally trembled. The day, that Friday, imagine, there you are, you've sentenced him, they're going to take him out to crucify our Lord, and then about 12 noon, you remember what happens that day at 12 noon, there's darkness that covers the face of the earth, amen? From noon to 3 p.m., Jesus is being made the sin of the world, he's bearing our sin. Do you think that Pilate went, what the heck's going on? If that didn't shake him up, man, listen, I'll tell you what really shook him up. I mean, that darkness, but what else happened? Let me read it to you. Matthew 27:51. That moment, it says, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. The earth did quake. The rocks rent. The graves were opened. Now listen, and many bodies of the saints, not the ain'ts, but the saints who had fallen asleep, meaning who had died, were raised. Now, listen carefully. And coming out of the graves, how did they do that? Coming out of the graves, but it tells us when. After Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. On that day, I don't know what Pilate was thinking, but he was going, something, this is not good. He was shaking in his boots, loved one. Listen, there again, only the graves of the righteous were opened. How they came, I don't know how that happened, or the earthquakes or whatever. But here's the thing. The moment that the Lord gave up the ghost, if you will, it says, and then it says that there they are. They're not alive, they're dead. And so from Friday afternoon until Sunday morning when Jesus is resurrected, they're still there. And then the moment he is resurrected, there are all those dead bodies, man, around Jerusalem, coming out of the graves, and there they are, and all of a sudden they just wake up. I'm going to tell you, that freaked me out. And what did they do? They went into the city and they walked all around. Is that amazing or what? Don't you know that Pilate was absolutely trembling? Now, and it says in verse 9 that Pilate did something. He went in again to the judgment hall of the praetorium. He went in to see Jesus privately, okay? And said to Jesus, man, where are you from? Meaning, well, he knew that he was from Galilee. He knew that he was from Nazareth. But what he's saying is, when he said, "Where are you from?" He's going, "Are you from above? Where are you from?" And it says, but Jesus gave him no answer. You know, Pilate, don't you wish that Pilate should have said, "Oh, I know who you are. You're the timeless one who stepped out of eternity and came into time to save the world." Wouldn't that have been wonderful if he had done that? Can you imagine having the privilege, loved one, listen to me, the privilege of standing next to Jesus Christ, our Lord, to speak with him, to look into his eyes, to hear the inflection of his voice, to see him, but not trust in him. You know, a person can be this close to the Lord, but that won't save them. You have to ask Christ to be the Lord of your life. Amen? That's the only way a person can be saved. And it says that Jesus gave him no answer. In other words, he was silent. Why did the Lord do that? He was answering or fulfilling the prophecy concerned about the Messiah. From Isaiah 53:7, it says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." What does that mean? When they plucked his beard, he never said a word. When they scourged him, he never said a word. And when they spit upon him, he never said a word. He just looked at them. And here, this is telling us that Jesus willingly died for you, died for me. He took all of that for us. Did you know you search the New Testament? Come to me or email me. Find anywhere where Jesus defended himself. He didn't. He did all of this for you and for me. And then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you? I have power to release you." Well, if that is really true, then Pilate had power to release our Lord. Why didn't he do it? See, he didn't. He condemned himself with his very own words. Now look at the very last words of Jesus to Pilate. Jesus answered and said, "You know, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. And therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Therefore, the one who delivered me." John uses that verb, deliver, 15 times in his gospel. 9 times it's translated betrayed, mainly with Judas, okay? But here's the deal. Who has the greater sin? It's not Judas, even though, I mean, he betrayed the Lord. Judas betrayed the Lord to whom? To the high priest, to Caiaphas. Caiaphas betrayed our Lord to Pilate. So we're talking about the great high priest, the high priest here. He's the one that Jesus is talking to. This is a specific word to him. And so, and then it says, and then on, Pilate sought to release him, or literally, he kept on trying to release the Lord over and over again. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend." Boy. In other words, you're not a friend of Caesar at all. You claim to represent him. "And whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." You know, the religious Jews are very smart. What did they just do? They pushed Pilate into a corner because, you see, he cannot go against Caesar. So we look at this and say, "Dear Lord, here's a man who compromised. He knew that Jesus was innocent, yet he feared man or feared Caesar more than he feared God." In other words, he wanted to be a friend of Caesar. He didn't want to be a friend to the one who says he was a friend or is a friend to sinners. Not at all. He said no. Now, you know, when you think about these people here, you know, Judas sold out the Lord for money. Caiaphas sold out the Lord really for money too. But he sold him out for envy. But Pilate sold out the Lord because he didn't want to lose his position. You know, I pray that there's never a price, if you're a believer, that you sell out the Lord. Amen? Never would we do that. No. Verse 13, "And when Pilate therefore heard these sayings," or this saying, "he brought Jesus out, he set down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement," but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. That's a stone place. That's where judgment, the Roman justice would be delivered and so forth. It was a high place that was lifted up and he would sit there. The Bible tells us in Matthew 27:24, at this event, it says that Pilate did something. He stood before the people. Remember, he called for a basin and he washed his hands in front of the people. And he said unto them, I am innocent of the blood of this just man. Do you remember what the Jews did? They cried out to him and said, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. What sad, sad words. And now it was the preparation day of the Passover, about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, behold your king. So it's Friday. It is Passover. It is the preparation day, meaning it's the day to prepare for the Passover, all the things that they had to do. Remember that that's the day that they killed the Passover lamb. And they usually started that around noon on Friday. So Jesus, on the very day that the lambs were being slaughtered, he is now going to be, or has been slaughtered and placed upon the cross. And it says there, and they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? And look what the religious people, the chief priests, those who represented the nation, look how they answered. We have no king but Caesar. I don't know that there is a stronger statement in denying the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Remember what John writes in John 1:10, he came to his own, but his own received him not, wanted nothing to do with him. I mean, I look at that, and that is so sad. We have no king but Caesar. Do you know in our text in John, that's their final word. That's their final word. We have no king but Caesar. In other words, that doesn't even transmit or translate in my heart and mind. Did the Jews love the Romans? No, they hated the Romans. Not only that, they were Gentiles. They wouldn't even earlier, remember, they wouldn't even go into Pilate's home because it was a Passover. They didn't want to be defiled. Just to touch, a Gentile, you were rendered unclean, if you will. And yet, they said, oh no, you can rule over us. And you know what? Their king, Caesar, you know what they did 40 years later, or about 40 years later? You remember he sent Titus in to destroy Jerusalem. Nearly about a million Jews were killed. He leveled everything. Not one stone was left upon the other. And you know what's really tragic is that even now, today, 21st century, loved one, there's someone coming that they're going to receive. He's not Christ. He is the Antichrist. And they're going to make a covenant with him. They're going to rebuild the temple, the Bible says. And this person who's coming is going to be a Gentile who's going to come out of the European Union. And they're going to make that covenant with him. And oh, what hell is going to break out on this earth until the very end of the tribulation period when the second coming occurs, when they themselves look upon the one whom they have pierced. They cried, away with him, away with him. No king but Caesar. Well, that's about the worst decision a person could make. Amen. And not only that, no desire to be free, but they did something. When they said, away with him, away with him, that means we want nothing to do with this man except to see him die. That means that they placed absolutely no value on the true Messiah, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's why it says about the Messiah in Isaiah 53:3, it says, he is despised. He is rejected by men. He is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. As we hid, as it were, our faces from him, he was despised and we esteemed him not. That word esteem there means that they did not appreciate his worth at all. That's why they cried out, away with him, away with him. You know, think about it, that Jesus was so despised by man that man spit in the face of God. Do you know that was Friday? And after Friday, no one will ever spit in the face of God again. Matter of fact, there's a day coming where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Amen. Oh, praise God for that day when it's over. That's going to be such a wonderful day, loved one. Oh, listen, I mean, why was it that they saw no value in their own Messiah? You know, now the trial has come to an end, and Pilate is going to hand them over. Look at verse 16. And then Pilate delivered him to them to be crucified, and they took Jesus, and they led him away. Pilate just sinned against his very own conscience. He knew that the Lord was innocent, and yet he turned him over. You know, that was Friday, and we just witnessed in those 16 verses, where we'll pick up next Sunday, the Lord willing, that you know what? That's what man did to Jesus. But you know, on that Friday, God did something for man that man cannot even believe today. You know, the Bible says in Romans 8:32, it says, he, meaning God, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Plural. All things, plural. What could be greater than just Jesus, the head of the church? Amen? What could be greater than Christ in me, the hope of glory? But he says freely, without any cost, because you're a son of God, a daughter of God, children of the Lord. He says, you know what? Freely give us all things. When God says in his word that, when Paul writes there that he did not spare, that means that God didn't spare his own son. He gave us the absolute best, didn't he? God gave his absolute all to you and absolute all to me. It says his own son, meaning his own son who never sinned, who everything that he did pleased the Father. You know, can you imagine turning over your son to go die for those who have molested 30 children? Those who repeatedly murder and do so for joy? Those who love lies, as it says in Revelation, they love the lies. Destroy people's lives. Imagine all the wickedness of this world placed upon our Lord. You know, I can't imagine that. And he says here, freely give us all things. Loved one, freely give us all things, not just spiritual things, but that means material and spiritual. The word delivered up is a very important word. In Romans chapter 4, verse 25, it says this. It says that God who has delivered up, meaning Jesus, because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Delivered up there is a legal term. It's where God literally, that act of God, where it means to hand over a criminal for punishment. You know what? God gave up his only son. He didn't spare him. He gave it just for me, just for you, just for the whole world. Jesus took our punishment. He took it all for you. He took it all for me. You know, it is Friday, and what amazes me back then is that God didn't spare his own son, but he spared those who beat him. He didn't come against those who spit in his face. He didn't come against those who scourged him or did any of those things to him. I'm going to tell you something. Had I died and was raised again, I'd be on my way to see some Roman soldiers. But not our Lord. Why? He died for them. He willingly let them do that to him. You know what? He took everything that belonged to us. He took it. And he did so willingly. You know, when I hear people say, you know, God's our enemy. No, God's not man's enemy. Man is God's enemy. They want nothing to do with him. Listen, God didn't spare his son, but you know what I just get so thrilled about? He spared you. He spared me. We're born again. We belong to him. You know, the new birth, do you ever just marvel? To be born again is an incredible miracle. I mean, listen, to become a new creation in Christ, old things, oh, they pass away. Behold, all things are new. Oh, dear God, I think about this. Oh, Lord, you know what? You took everything, I mean, everything for me. Christian, listen to me. Good Friday is gone. Amen? I tell you, I encourage you to do something. Wake up. You're not dead. Amen. If you were dead, I would have done your funeral. That means you're alive. That means God created you for good works. Amen? It means God has a plan. You're ambassadors for Christ. You have the ministry of reconciliation. Loved one, listen. All things are yours. Freely. Paul writes to the church at Corinth. He says, all things are yours. You're co-heirs with Christ. You're going to rule and reign with Christ forever and ever. We are not of this world. We have overcome the world. Amen? Listen. Let this church never be a lazy church. Oh, I love it. When I hear one amen, I heard three. No, listen, we don't be lazy. Listen, you have life. 1 John 5:12. He who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son does not have life. See, you're not dead. You were dead in trespasses and sins, but now he's made you alive. You have a job to do. You have a calling. You have a purpose in God. Oh, loved one, listen to me. How can we? Jesus said, Bill, listen, I gave my back. It was really, you should have been your back, but I gave it to them. I wanted to. I gave them my face. I gave them it all. They plucked my spit. That's okay. You deserved it. But I love you so much. My Father loves you so much that he sent me to die in your place, to take away your sin, to justify you, not to make you righteous, but declare you righteous before God. That's our standing. He took all that for me. He took it all for you. How can we not serve him? How can we not serve in this body? Psalm 100 verse 2 says, serve him with a downcast head. Kick cans down the road. Oh, what do you do? I'm just serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Laying hands on the sick, seeing them recover. It's a boring life. Walking on water, you know, full of power and the anointing, the sealing of the Holy Spirit. How can we not serve him? Psalm 100 verse 2, serve him with gladness and come into his presence with singing. Matter of fact, I'm going to read that whole psalm to you. It's only 500 verses, just a moment. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and we not ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. How can we not serve him? How can we not get plugged in and say, where do you need me? Anywhere in this body, every person should be a servant. Amen? That's not me saying that. That's the word of God saying that, loved one. How can we not seek him? Did you read your Bible this week? Every day? Do you know that's the only way you can renew your mind? And you have to constantly renew your mind. You can't live off of manna that was last week or yesterday. It's gone. You're not back there. You have to have fresh manna every day. You get into the Word of God. How can we not, the one who gave himself for us and spare his own, how can we not seek him? Seek him every morning. Going to the Lord in prayer. Finding him. Those who seek me early shall find me, saith the Lord. How can we not do that? We seek everything in this life, the church today, the 21st century church. So many people, believers, they don't read their Bibles anymore. I know they want to serve the Lord. They want to do this. Oh, I don't have time. I'm doing this and doing that. No, no, no. You know what, Bill? I've got a mortgage. I've got to get up early. I've got to do this. Listen, you know what Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 6? He's talking about, remember how he was talking about worry? Oh, you're consumed with worry. Why are you doing all that? He says, you know, why do you, like the Gentiles, why do you worry about what you're going to drink, what you're going to put on, what are you going to wear, what, eat, and all the rest of it? So that's what the Gentiles seek. In other words, lost people. He says, but your heavenly Father knoweth the things you need, even before you ask him. Amen? So what does he say to do? Get out there and kill yourself and get that mortgage paid for. He says, don't worry about a thing. Don't worry. He didn't say not to plan. He just said, don't worry about your life. Don't do that. But here's what he said to do. He said, seek ye first. Seek ye first. That's priority. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, things in this life that you need, shall be added unto you. Do you really believe that scripture? No, then why are you worried? You know what? You should hire someone and say, I'm going to pay you to worry for me. Really? You say, hey, I'm not worrying today. Oh, no. Jesus told me not to worry. I don't have to worry about anything. How can we not give to God when he has given us everything? You know, the word for this year, Malachi 3:10. You know, about bringing all your tithes, your offerings into the storehouse, there be meat in my house. And then prove me now, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there'll not be enough to receive it. And people say, well, now you're talking about money. That's not what Malachi 3:10 is about. Did you know that? I've already taught that. You know what, you heard the New Year's message. Malachi 3:10, loved one, when God says, prove me now, he's saying the theme of that is the faithfulness of God. You do what I'm telling you to do. Seek me early, you'll find me. Okay, but you have to seek him if you're going to find him. Amen? So how do you do it? You're proving him now. No, listen, Jesus said in Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over into your bosom. For with the measure that you measure out, it'll be measured back to you. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you believe that? I believe with all my heart. I believe the Bible. Like I used to say, I don't say much anymore. I even believe the maps. You know what I mean? We can trust the Lord. He is faithful. He gave us everything. The Bible tells us in Romans 5:7, Paul writes unto us and he says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but yet perhaps for a good man, someone even dared to die. Well, there's not a good man around, okay? The Bible says, there is none good, no, not one, saith the Lord. And then he goes on, he says, but God demonstrates, that word means proves. God proves his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, that means we were in our sins, doing what we wanted to do, Christ died for us. He died. He proved his love. Can we not prove, when God says, prove me now, can we not take the word of God and say, Lord, you said it. I believe it. That settles it. I'm not going to define it. I'm just going to believe it. I'm not going to look for how you're going to bring it to pass. I'm just going to believe it. That's what it's all about. Loved one, listen, that was Friday. Our sin debt was paid. You know, I always tell people when I'm, and maybe you're here this morning, I'll tell you. Maybe you don't know Christ. You're here, but you don't know the Lord. Maybe you're listening live right now. You don't know the Lord, but you're listening. Listen to this. Jesus paid for our sins. The world's sins. Amen? It's called a sin debt. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That's not talking about, well, I'm going to die physically and they're going to put me in the ground. No, that means eternal separation from God forever and ever and ever and ever. Heaven will not be your home. But the gift of God, actually it is rendered, the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a free gift. It's free. Why would, if you're lost, if you don't know the Lord this morning, question, why would you deny the Lord? Because if you do, you're going to pay for your sin. Why would you pay for something that Jesus has already paid for? You see, God loves you. He took everything that you deserved, he took it for you. I tell you, if you don't know Christ, If you're living in the world and you say you're a believer, listen to me now. You better come home. Come home to the Lord while there's time. Come home to the Lord while we have the opportunity to call today, today. Amen. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, no one looking around and every Christian praying. A very serious time. There's nothing more serious than eternal life, loved one. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, maybe you come to church, you might even have a Bible, but you're not serving or living for the Lord. And every time maybe you hear the word, you know, you get pumped up, but then on Sunday and you're deflated on Monday. Why don't you get it right with him right now? Why don't you come home right this minute? You say, Bill, I just can't. Yes, you can. You can't clean up yourself. Only Jesus can do that. Oh, how he loves you. So right now, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you're not right with God or you don't know Christ as your Lord, by a simple act of faith, would you just lift your hand up and say, Bill, pray for me. Pray for me this morning. God bless you. That's right. I see that hand. God bless you. That's right. I see that. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you back there. God bless you. Yes, I see that. Say, I just want to get right. I'm so tired of not being right. I just want that peace again. Last call. If you don't know the Lord, just lift your hand again high. Anyone else before I pray? God bless you. I want all those who lifted your hand up right now, I want you to pray this prayer with me. And church, I want you to help me out. Say, Father, Jesus paid it all. Willingly, he paid it all. He died for me. He took my punishment that I might have life. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. You promised, Father, and you cannot lie, that if I would confess Christ as my Lord and truly believe it, you would save me. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, Amen.